If you have your Bibles, you can turn them to 2 Kings chapter 2. This morning, I would like to do something that I've been thinking about doing for a long, long time. One of the things I love most about our worship is that we all do it together. From the oldest to the youngest of us, we all come into this one house and worship God together. We lift up our voices in praise together. We listen carefully to His Word together. And we be with each other throughout the day together as a people of God. Now, that's a tremendous blessing. Earlier, during the first service, we talked about what it was like to worship God as a family together. But now I kind of want to just talk about us as we gather together in the church. It is a tremendous blessing, but you know what? I think it is even a more tremendous blessing for you kids. For every single one of the children here in the church, I want you to know this morning that it is a tremendous blessing for you to be here. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to preach a sermon just for you. Now, I know sometimes it doesn't seem very fun for you to have to sit through the entire sermon. I know that. I know sometimes big words are used in very long sentences that are hard to understand. And I know that as well, some of you feel that the sermon just seems to last forever. Now, how do I know that? Because I hear you say it sometimes in the hallway. Now, because this sermon is just for you, doesn't mean that it necessarily is going to be any shorter. But it does mean that I am going to try my best to be very clear in the words that I use and to speak very plainly to you in a very simple way. Now, I hope I can do that. I think it might be a little hard for me, and I have to be honest, I practice very hard to try and get this done. But I want to begin by asking you children a question. Do you think that the Word of God is only for adults? Do you think that? Is the Word of God only for adults? Is it only for people like your dad or your mom? Or the pastor, or your uncle, or your grandfather, or your grandmother? Well, not at all. You don't have to be a grown-up at all to hear the Word of God. You don't have to be grown-up to understand the Word of God. And especially, you don't have to be grown-up to believe the Word of God. You know how I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. You see, there was a young boy who lived a long time ago, and his name was Timothy. And he had a pastor and a friend who was the great Apostle Paul himself. And in one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church that's in the Bible, he writes to Timothy, who now is grown up, and he's a pastor himself. And Paul writes to Timothy and tells him this: I want you to be faithful and continue in what you have learned, because ever since you were a little child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. So you don't have to be an adult at all to learn from the Bible. But you know what? Sadly, There are many children who don't know anything at all about the words that God has said. They have never gone to church. They never heard a sermon preached. They have never had the Bible read to them at all. Many of them are in your own neighborhoods, and you know them. These children often do not know that God sent His Son to die for sinners. They do not know what you know, that they ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Is it because they are more sinful than you? No. Is it because you are more smarter than them? No. Is it because you are so special and they are not? No, it is not. It is because you have been taught the Word of God by your fathers and your mothers, and especially you have been taught it by God Himself right here in His house through the preaching of the Bible. And nobody has done that for them. That's why. What a special thing it is, therefore, to hear the Word of God read and taught. So this morning, since it is such a special thing to hear the Word of God read and to hear it taught, I want to ask you to pay very close attention to the words that I am going to say, because the words I am going to read to you come from the Holy Bible, and the teaching that I am going to give is going to come out of the Bible. So it's very important, and I would ask you to listen very carefully. And here is the text that we are going to learn from today. It's from 2 Kings chapter 2, and I want to tell you the story of Elisha and the two bears. Elisha went up to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some little children came from the city, and they mocked him. And they said to him, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" And so he turned around and he looked at them and he pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And then he went from there to Mount Carmel. And from there, he returned to Samaria. That is the portion of the Word of God that we're going to look at today. Before we do it, let's ask God to bless what we have read and what we are going to learn from. Father, we do thank you for your grace, and we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you like history? Do you like history? Well, sometimes I know when we listen to things about history, it can be very dull and very boring. Most kids I know don't even like history because of that. But you know what they do like? They like stories. They like exciting and dramatic stories. Stories that are full of action, full of suspense, full of heroes, and full of mystery. And it seems that the bigger, the more adventurous, and sometimes even the scarier they are, the better they are. Well, our text this morning is certainly dramatic, and it's full of action, and it's even pretty scary. But do you know what it's not? It is not a fairy tale. It is not a story that some man just made up. This is history. This really did happen. Two really big, ferocious, and angry bears really did claw and bite and maul to 42 very real children because they made fun of the man of God and disrespected his word. Now, why would God ever tell us such a story? Why would he ever say anything to us like that? Why in the world do you think such a thing is recorded in the Bible at all? Well, for the same reason, I suppose, that everything else is recorded in the Bible. So that we could study it, and so that we could be taught by God from it to believe in Jesus Christ and to be better prepared to live for Him. So again, listen carefully, and I will try to explain to you the story of Elisha and the two bears. Our story starts out with the name of a man, Elisha. Now, who was he? He was the man of God. And I suppose to explain him to you, I have to tell you that once there was a man a long time ago who lived, whose name was Elijah. And his name meant, "My God is salvation." His name meant, "My God is Jehovah." He wore a big heavy coat. It was a big hairy coat called a mantle, and he wore a big thick leather belt. He was a prophet. And that means that God did wonderful things through him, especially many great miracles. But do you know what the greatest thing about being a prophet is? You know what the greatest thing about a prophet was? A prophet was someone that God gave his words to directly so that they could tell other people what God had said. Now, God gave Elijah many things to say. He had things to say to regular people like you and me. He had things to say to some other prophets. He had things that he had to say to people who were false prophets. He even had things to say that God gave him that he had to go tell kings and queens. But most of the time, I'm very sad to say, people didn't listen to him at all. In fact, most of the people hated him. And the king and queen even tried to kill Elijah. But although he suffered a lot, God approved of Elijah. And because of that, he was always faithful to say what God had told him to say to whomever God told him to say it. Now, after many years, it was time for Elijah to go to heaven. But he didn't go in the normal way. Now, most people go to heaven. Well, they have to die first. But God had a different plan entirely for Elijah and told him to go to the other side of the Jordan River and meet him there. Now, Elijah had a servant who loved him very much and would not let Elijah go alone. Elijah said, "Stay here." And his servant said, "No, I can't. I'm going to be with you every step of the way." Now, strangely enough, Elijah's servant that had a name that was almost exactly like his own, guess what it was? It was Elisha. And his name meant, "God is my salvation," or "My God is salvation." So, with all the other prophets of the land looking at Elijah and Elisha, these two men walked up to the Jordan River. Elijah rolled up his big hairy coat, dipped it in the water, and what do you think happened? Just like the children of Israel and Moses at the Red Sea, the water split in two, and Elijah and Elisha walked through the Jordan River on dry ground to the other side. But when they got to the other side, all of a sudden, out of the sky came a chariot. You know what a chariot is? It's like a trailer that's pulled by horses that you ride in. And out of the sky came a chariot. But it wasn't a regular chariot. It was a chariot of fire. It came out of the sky and it was being pulled by flaming horses. And it came all the way down to where Elijah and Elisha was. And it snatched up Elijah and carried him away. Now Elisha was standing there, and he was pretty sad. He loved Elijah very much. And he was so grieved that we're told that he tore his clothes. Now that's a funny thing to do when you're sad, to tear your clothes. I don't know what I would do if my children were sad and they started tearing their clothes. Like, what in the world are you doing? But you know, that was a way that people at this time expressed their grief. Sometimes they tore their clothes, they would shave their heads, and they would take dirt and they would throw it in the air and they would just let it fall on them. Just to show how sad they were about losing someone that they loved so much. And this was the case with Elisha. But when Elisha looked down, guess what he saw on the ground? He looked down and he saw that big, hairy, heavy mantle of Elijah. And he picked it up and he carried it over to the River Jordan. And he cried out with a loud voice. He said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he took the coat and he hit the water. And what do you think happened? The same thing. The water split in two, and Elisha walked across on dry ground, and every prophet that had been standing there looking at him at that time, they knew right then and there that Elisha was now the man of God in place of Elijah. That God has taken all his power, God has taken all his authority, God had given Elisha the right to speak his words for him and just given it to Elisha. There was no doubt about it. Everyone knew that. So now we know who Elisha is. He is God's prophet. He is the man of God, who has the very important job of telling people what God has said. But now let me ask you, he's the man of God. Where do you think the man of God would go? Well, the man of God, he would go to the house of God. And this man, Elisha, who is now the prophet, he goes from there to a city named Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. It was a very special place. It was long before, you may remember, when a man named Jacob was running away from his angry brother Esau to a land called Haran. And while he was there, he camped for the night in a city named Luz. And he had to use a rock for a pillow. And as he was sleeping there that night, he had a very frightful dream. He saw a ladder reaching up into heaven, and he saw angels of God coming down on it and going up on it. And he heard a voice from heaven that said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Behold, I am with you and will not leave you until what I have done, what I have spoken to you." When Jacob woke up the next morning, all he could say was, "How awesome! How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then he changed the name of the city right then and there to Bethel, the house of God. And it has been the name of that city ever since. And this is the place where Elisha goes. After Elijah is taken up into heaven, Elisha goes to Bethel, the house of God. Now, how do you think people should treat someone who brings them the Word of God? How do you think they should treat those people? Well, you would think that they would treat them with respect. You would think that more than anybody, people from a place called the house of God would have respect for the Word of God. You would think that they would love it. You would think that they would want to have it taught to them. You would think that such a city would be the holiest place in the entire world. But is that what this city was like? No, it was not. For in disrespecting God's prophet, they were disrespecting God himself. We read that Elisha went up to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths were told. Some of your Bibles may say youths. Some of your Bibles may say little children. But they came up from the city, and you know what they did? They mocked him. And they said to him, "You go up, bald head. You just go on up, bald head." Now the man of God is right there at the house of God. And you know what? He probably expected the people to come and greet him with great joy. Where else would you expect the man of God to be but the house of God with the Word of God? He probably expect that they would have welcomed him as someone who brings good news. You may remember that the Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." He probably expected that they would have greeted him with love and respect, asking him to teach them the words of grace and eternal life, and rejoicing for the opportunity to worship God through the instruction of Elisha. But is that what these children from Bethel did? Is that how they treated God's man, God's prophet? When these children from Bethel came out to see him, instead of rejoicing, there was jeering. Instead of welcoming, there was laughing. Instead of love and respect, there was mocking and scorn. These children made fun of him in front of all their friends, flying into his face, mocking, ridiculing, deriding, and making fun of him because he didn't have any hair on his head. "Go on up, you bald head." These children had heard about Elisha's master. They knew Elijah had been taken up in a big fiery chariot, and they couldn't have been more happy to not have him around anymore. They were glad to be rid of that crazy old man and his words from God. And as far as they were concerned, now it was just a case of one down and one more to go. The only thing they didn't like about Elijah's leaving is that he didn't take Elisha with him. "Oh," they said, "your master went to heaven. Well, why don't you go up too, Baldy? Oh, did a big fiery chariot carry your master away? Then why don't you just get carried away too, Chrome Dome? Why don't you just fly off like him and disappear, Cue Ball? Go away from us." And as soon as they disrespected the man of God who had brought to them the very words of life, the man of God turns around and he looks right at them and he curses them in the name of the Lord. Think about this, children. Think about this. They are making fun of the man whose very name tells them that God is salvation. Listen, when people, even little people, mock, neglect, and disrespect the salvation of God, God knows it, and God hates it. And if it's not repented of, he will punish it. You see, it was not really Elisha that these children were mocking. It was really God himself. Elisha may have said the words, but let me ask you this. Does Elisha have power over bears? Can Elisha make bears fly out of the woods? Does Elisha have the ability to say, come here, bear, and you come and do what I want you to do? No, he does not. But you know who does? God has that power. Now, I bet it was pretty easy to mock the man of God, especially when others started making fun of him and making him out to be nothing more than a big joke. Just, ha, ha, ha. Look at the man of God. Look at the man with the big, oversized, furry coat. How clever it must have seemed to point out his bald head in front of everybody. How funny it must have been when he turned around and looked at them. Oh, man of God, ha, ha, ha. What a joke he must have seemed like when he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Oh, I bet it seemed so funny at that time. Ha, ha, ha. But then I wonder how funny it was when those two mean and hungry bears came barreling out of the woods. I wonder how funny it was when their laughter stopped and their screaming started. When they ran faster than they had ever run in their entire life, and they could not run fast enough. Do you think that Elisha's bald head was so funny then? Do you think that the message of God's love and His salvation was a laughing matter to them now? I don't think so. And now 42 children stood face to face with the very God that they had just made fun of. How horrible. How dreadful. How serious. I wonder if they thought that maybe because they were just so young, God didn't notice what they did. Well, did he? Maybe they thought that what they did and what they said just wasn't important to him at all. Well, was it? Perhaps they thought that, hey, we're just kids. It's no big deal, really. God would never be angry about it. Well, was he? Yes, he was. He most certainly was. And when God's mercy is not considered valuable, when His love is not important to us, and when His word and promises are not believed by us, then all we can expect from Him because of such disrespect is His judgment. Believe me, we are to believe what the Bible tells us when it tells us that God is not mocked. Now, I want to tell you about the grace of God, because I think that we need to hear about what God has done because of the very story that we just read today. We have happened to look at the story today of Elisha and the two bears. And is it a dreadful story? Is it a scary story? I think it is. But did you know that what happened to Elisha was only a small picture of what actually happened to Jesus Christ, our Savior? Did you know that? Elisha, as his name so clearly points out, directed people to the Savior. His name was, "My God is Salvation." And he was mocked. But Jesus, who is the Savior, was fiercely hated and abused by men. When he was arrested, soldiers put a purple robe on him. They made a crown for him out of thorn bushes and they mashed it on his head. And then they kneeled down in front of him and bowed mockingly and said, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews! Oh, hail, King of the Jews!" And they mocked and scorned and ridiculed the Son of God, who is the salvation of men. And then they spit on him and they beat him savagely. And then you know what they did? They crucified him. And even there, when they nailed him to the cross, they still mocked him. And they said, "Oh, he saved others. Let's see if now if he can save himself. Hey, Jesus, if you are really the Son of God, then come down off the cross." Now let me ask you a question in light of that. Where were the bears then? Where were those bears? You would think that if bears would fly out of the woods and kill 42 disrespectful children when they made fun of God's prophet, certainly they would come running from every direction to attack men who were mocking, scorning, and crucifying the very Son of God himself. Where are those bears? Well, let me tell you this. Something far worse than those bears was there that day. Do you know what it was? Do you know what was there on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified and mocked and scorned? It wasn't just two angry and hungry and savage bears. It was hell itself that came out of heaven directly from God and rested not on the men who were mocking Jesus, but on Jesus Christ himself. That all the anger, all the wrath, all the just punishment that was due for all the mocking, all the scourging, indeed all the sin, fell not on the people that deserved it, but on Jesus Christ, who didn't deserve it at all. And you know what? The same thing that those bears did to the children of Bethel, the wrath of God did to Jesus on the cross. It killed him. Now listen carefully, children. Jesus suffered and died on the cross so that his people, who deserve God's wrath, would believe and be forgiven and be saved from their sins. Now, do you know what God did so that we can know this for sure? Do you know what God did so that we can know that we could be forgiven for our sins? Well, let me tell you. He raised Jesus Christ up from the dead And he exalted him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what else he did? He gave us the Bible and his Spirit so that we could have faith, so that we could have hope, and so that we can have love because of his great grace. And let me ask you this, children. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the promise of God? And let me ask you this. Do you respect his word? The children of Bethel showed by their not respecting God and his word, even though they grew up in the house of God and should have known better, that they did not believe what they had been taught about God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. But you know what else? With faith, God is very well pleased. Faith is pleasing to the Lord. Even though this is a very serious, a very true, and a very frightful story, it is one that needs to be read and it needs to be taught, especially to you children, so that you, like young Timothy that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, will also know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we can say with the Scriptures that, beloved children of the Lord, even though we speak in this manner, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that actually accompany God's salvation. So let's go to the Lord and pray that he would bless today the preaching of his word. And I want to thank you for your careful attendance to what he has said. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the blessings of Jesus Christ and our salvation in him.